And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Genesis 27, verses 41 to 45. Jacob fled to Padan-Aram, and there remained 20 years in the service of Laban, at the end of which he returned with 2 wives, 2 concubines, 11 sons, and great wealth. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen, and asses, and flocks, and men servants, and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds, and the camels, in 2 bands. And he said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Genesis 32, verses 3-8. Here we find that in place of Esau serving Jacob personally, Jacob feared Esau greatly, called him his lord, and himself the servant. In his distress, he prayed God thus, Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. He also sent messengers with presents to Esau, that he might buy his favor, if possible. Then it is evident that neither Jacob nor Esau was mentioned under any personal consideration, but only as the representatives of the nations which should descend from them respectively. Nor was there anything in the love of God for one or in his hatred of the other which could affect the eternal destiny of either. It is quite certain that all of Jacob's posterity were not saved, and it is equally certain that all of Esau's posterity were not saved. Indeed, it cannot be shown that even Esau himself was eternally lost. He was wicked when he sold his birthright and is called a profane person for doing so. It is also certain that he was wicked about the time of his father's death, for we have seen that he would have killed Jacob had he not fled to the land of Padan-Aram. But that he remained wicked as long as he lived is by no means certain. True, Paul says that when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Hebrews 12, verse 17. It was in his father that he found no place of repentance, and not in himself. He could not induce his father to revoke the blessing conferred upon Jacob, although fraudulently obtained. When Esau met Jacob returning from Padan-Aram, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Genesis 33, verse 4. Here we find that all his anger toward his brother had disappeared, and they lived in friendship ever afterward, as far as we know. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Hebrews 11 and verse 20. If the reader will examine these blessings, he will find that there was not a word about eternal life or eternal death in either of them. They pertain to national and temporal affairs entirely. To Jacob, Esau said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be every one that blesseth thee. Genesis 27, verses 27-29. To Esau Isaac said, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Genesis 27, verses 39 and 40. Now we find no allusion to the final salvation or condemnation of either in these blessings. But it is easy to see that they are connected with the purpose of God as expressed to their mother. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. See the same thought in Jacob's blessing. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. In Esau's blessing we have still the same. By thy sword thou shalt live, and shalt serve thy brother. Thus we see in these blessings the servitude spoken of before the birth of the children, which was never fulfilled in them, but was fulfilled in their posterity. That the language, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, was intended to apply to the two nations, Israel and Edom, represented by Jacob and Esau, is evident from the language of the context from which Paul made the quotation. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I loved Jacob, and hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Malachi 1, verses 2-4. Here the prophet uses the term Edom, the name of the nation which descended from Esau, and the plural pronoun we agreeing with it, to designate the same people hated and punished by the Lord. Hence, when the Lord, by his prophet, said, Long after both men were dead, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, he was speaking of Israel and Edom as nations, but not of Jacob and Esau as individuals. It may not be out of place here to remark that the term hate is sometimes used in the sense of loved less, to regard with less favor. For example, And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again, and bore a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Genesis 39, verses 31-33. Here it is said that Jacob hated Leah. But by an examination of the preceding verse, it will be seen that nothing more is meant by it than that she was loved less than Rachel. He loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Verse 30. Another example may be found in the language of the Savior. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:26. This is a pretty hard sentence, that to be a disciple of the Lord, a man must not only hate all his kindred, but he must also hate his own life. But when we have the same thought in different language, it is quite plain. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, verse 37. Then when God said, I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, if we interpret the passage in the light of this definition, the thought is that he loved the children of Israel more than Edom, the descendants of Esau. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God in rejecting the unbelieving Jews? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verses 14 and 15. There was no injustice on the part of God in rejecting the unbelieving and rebellious Jews. As a sovereign, he had a right to dictate terms of mercy to those who would become subjects of his kingdom. These terms were first offered to and rejected by the Jews. Hence the apostle appealed to the declarations of God to Moses, their own lawgiver, to show them that God had always shown mercy to whom he would, and upon just such terms as pleased him. At a very early period in Jewish history, God gave them to know the terms upon which they might remain the recipients of his mercy. Said he, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 10, verses 5 and 6. Then God will visit iniquity upon those who hate him because they hate him, and he will show mercy to those who love him because they love him. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Hence we find that God's mercy is not dispensed according to eternal and immutable decrees, but he that will confess and forsake his sins shall have mercy. Peter tells us of a people which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Then they did not obtain mercy in a decree made before time began. Jesus said, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5 and verse 7. And James says, He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. James 2 verse 13. Hence the Calvinist, who imagines himself one of the chosen few to whom God hath shown mercy from before the foundation of the world, and is unwilling that the mercies of God extend to all men, may thus bring upon himself judgment without mercy. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9 and verse 16. It is possible that this verse alludes to the blessing conferred by Isaac upon Jacob. Isaac willed that Esau, the firstborn, should have the blessing. Esau ran for the venison with which to secure it. Nevertheless, Jacob obtained it. The blessing, as we have seen, was not a personal one, but pertained to Jacob's descendants and had no reference to eternal salvation, but conferred temporal blessings only. Hence, it can yield no support to the theory in question. It is true, as shown in another part of the argument, that Jacob was elected to be the seed of Isaac, through whom Christ should come. But this was before Jacob and Esau were born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Neither the purchase of his brother's birthright, nor the blessing conferred by his father had anything to do with his election. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Romans 9 and verse 17. Now, are we to understand by this that Pharaoh was one of the eternally reprobate, and that God foreordained the wickedness of his nature and the hardness of his heart? Is this the thought? Let us go back to the scriptures from which Paul quoted and see how this is. For this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Exodus 9 and verse 16. Now is there one word in the context about eternal, unconditional election and reprobation? Or is there anything about election at all? It is said that God raised up Pharaoh that he might show his power in him. But who did he not raise up for this purpose? The same might have been truly said of Moses, in whom his mighty power was exhibited in the destruction of the Egyptians and the salvation of the children of Israel, Yet I suppose no one will insist that he was raised up eternally reprobate. God commanded Pharaoh to let his people go, but he persistently refused to obey God. Hence God overruled his rebellion to his own glory. Even so, God offered salvation to the Jews upon condition that they would believe and obey the gospel. Like Pharaoh, they rebelled against him. Hence, he exhibited his power in their destruction as a nation, that his name might be glorified in all the earth. But surely this cannot prove that they were eternally reprobate, for they had been God's elect. For they had been God's elect or chosen people up to that time. Not only so, but salvation upon the terms of the gospel was first offered to them. And surely God did not offer them a salvation which was never intended for them, and which he had unchangeably ordained that they should reject.